1 John, and I just want to read the first one or two verses. 1 John was written from Ephesus about 90, and the Gospel of John emphasizes particularly the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? A wonderful gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as a young Muslim girl read that for the first time, and the Holy Spirit said to her, read verse 14. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, took on a human body there at Bethlehem in order to live a perfect life and die for our sins and rise again. And he's still, of course, that body will be his forever. And John's gospel is the deity of Christ. But I think 1 John is the certainty of our salvation. And I need that. As I get older, I need it. So how to be saved, if we want to memorize a verse or two, how to be saved, John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. You see the emphasis on the written word of God. That you might believe, that's the key word in John's gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. All about believing, trusting Christ, looking to Jesus. That's how to be saved. How do I know I'm saved? Well, I remember reading for the first time 1 John 5:13, and I was thrilled. I'd been many, many years in darkness, in the occult. And I came across this lovely verse, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe, there it is again, on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All I need for eternal life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I rejoice in that. So the word believe runs through John's gospel. The word know runs through the first epistle of John. And when you read the opening verses of 1 John, John is stressing something here, because the church, as today, is plagued with false teaching. We need to be watchmen and guard and read the scriptures and know the word. False teaching had entered the early church, the Gnostics, today's watchtower people, you could say. And they denied the deity of Christ. They said that the anointing came upon him at his baptism and left him at the cross, and so on and so forth. They denied every major Christian doctrine. And John is answering them. They said deity cannot be united with humanity. So John writes that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Bethlehem here. Which we, he means the apostles, have heard. Never man spake like this man. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Why does he say we've seen with our eyes and we've looked upon? You'd think they were the same thing. The word looked upon is a more intense word. It means to gaze intently, to fix your eyes and your attention and your heart upon something, to look at it with great intensity. It comes from the word theater. And of course, as we worship, we're fixing our hearts on Jesus. As we read his word in the morning, we're shutting ourselves in with the Lord Jesus to gaze upon him. And our hands have handled, isn't it marvelous? The eternal God becomes a little child there in Bethlehem. And Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and said, no, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy great salvation. A light to lighten the Gentiles, hallelujah, and the glory of thy people Israel. His hands handled the very Son of God, the Saviour of the world. For the life has been revealed, and we have seen it and bear witness. The apostles bore witness, and we show to you that eternal life. He calls the Lord Jesus eternal life. Eternal life isn't in running a food bank. Eternal life is in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's wrong to run a food bank, but you know, we can't replace good works with the Savior. That eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us, that which, and he says it again, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship or partnership, koinonia, with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then no wonder he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If I'm going to find joy anywhere, I'm going to find it in meditating and looking and praying and seeking the Father through the Son and so on, through the Lord Jesus himself. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you. So obviously the Lord Jesus gave them this message verbally because they said, we heard him say this. So he taught them something. He taught them that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now the modern church is countenancing, I'm talking about the apostate church, is countenancing every kind of evil and darkness under the banner God is love. God is love is a one size fits all for every kind of sin you like, and it's getting worse. You know, there are two churches being built. There's the harlot, and that's well underway, and there's the bride. And those who follow the Lord Jesus know that God is light. He is holy, holy, holy. He will not compromise his standard. And it's at Calvary where God's wrath and justice meet. His justice was satisfied. His holiness was upheld at the cross. So now he can forgive you and me on the basis of his Son's immaculate life and substitutionary death. And so this is the message we have heard of him and declare to you, God is light. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He is holy. He is without any sin at all whatsoever. We have to say this in the face of things that are happening. We had a phone call. We were in the car and a friend from Wales who we were absolutely convinced was a Christian, although knocked around various denominations I wouldn't go to. But anyway, she said, oh, we're chatting away to Jenny. We haven't seen her for years. Oh, our Matthew's married. Oh, that's good. Yes, he married a man. And Jenny said, oh, we don't have a problem with it. God is light. He's utterly holy. He does not change his law, his standards. And yet we're seeing this decline everywhere. And people we thought were believers are beginning to cave into the world around us. So God is light. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's creation, isn't it? That's creation. And it's also Bethlehem, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and here's the glory, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. I remember being saved, and it was the Lord I saw. It was the Lord, the eye of faith. And I love one of the old hymns, and there's an interesting line about the work of the Spirit in regenerating us, in bringing us to faith. And it says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. He works this marvelous work of regeneration within us, and we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. It's the standing miracle of the church. And do you remember when that gospel light shone into you? You see, in a moment, eternal things are revealed to us. We didn't learn them in a college or a school. These things are revealed as we are saved. We know who Jesus is, and we know what he has done. And we know it in a moment. We say, oh, he died for me. Wesley says, and can it be? He died for me, and I wasn't worth loving. He loved me, and he took my place on the cross and bore my sin. And we know in that moment that our sins are forgiven. So we begin to sing the hymns, and they're an absolute joy to us when we first saved, because these hymn writers have been through the same thing. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. and we begin to say, praise the Lord, oh my soul, forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. It's so precious. And then we have fellowship with God's people. Suddenly God's people become our people. And whereas once we used to run with the crowd in the world, now we only want to be with the Lord's people. And we'd rather spend an hour with the humblest saints you could find than that time with the richest celebrities and so-called stars of the world. There's been this great change in our hearts. We know there's a heaven prepared for us. And the Spirit of God seals us eternally. I hold to the view that you cannot lose an eternal salvation. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. I marvel that I'm still there after 42 years. God has kept me. He's kept me down the years. And I've had my down times and my difficult times. And I still do. And then God's word is open to us. Had a little revelation. Remember this memory verse. You've had John 20, 1 John 5:13. But what about Proverbs 1, 2, 3? Not Proverbs 123. Proverbs 1, verse 23. This is what salvation is. Turn at my rebuke. I don't like evangelism. I've done it and I still try to do it, but I don't find it pleasant because of the rejection. Because people don't want to know, although, bless her, Linda says in the medical there, they're listening, which praise the Lord for that. But you know, it's a rebuke. Soon as you say to somebody, you need Jesus, it's a rebuke. As a 16-year-old, a van driver who I was working with, I'd said something horrible, he says, you need Jesus. I could feel the anger. It was a rebuke. Jenny came into our house in 1979 saved. She went to church that morning not saved. She came home saved. She didn't say a word to me. She was an immediate rebuke. After a while I said, what's happened to you? What, you've changed? What's going on? Nothing. I tried to cover it up a bit maybe. But it was a rebuke. And I had to live with the Lord Jesus in my house for 3 years. And I was steeped in darkness. Can you imagine? Turn at my rebuke. But I began to sort of say, is there a God? What's happened to my family? What's happening to my kids? Can it be that there's a God and I can know him? And I began to turn at my rebuke. And then comes that moment, I will pour out my spirit upon you. And that's the Spirit's rising beam, and we're saved. And I will make known my words to you. Suddenly this book is everything. It was absolutely nothing before. You go to a hotel, I was a musician, and you get a Gideon Bible. Don't want that. Suddenly, you can't keep out of this book. And I'm still the same. Still love the word of God. Now this is miraculous. All of it's miraculous. And as we daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus, the light continues to shine into us. Where am I going to get light in this dark world? Every time I open the word. I'm getting light. The entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? I remember once there were a crowd of lads around us. We were witnessing on the street at that time. And I said, you know, my happiest moment in the day, my happiest kind of hour, is when I read my Bible in the morning. I'm just shut in with God. And you know, he sort of swore at me. He couldn't take that in. But there's light. This is light. This word is light. I love the title of The Daily Light. Because we have scriptures morning and evening and we can meditate on a particular theme. And this is letting the light shine into us all the time. And I think the devil is doing his very best to get us away from the word of God. And all sorts of wonderful means, technological things are happening and people can, you know, there's nothing wrong with the websites. People can get the word of God and the gospel is being preached and many are being saved. But we have to beware of anything that will distract us away from the light. There's a light verse for Israel, isn't there? And it's shortly going to happen. Arise, shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. That's where we are. and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord himself shall arise over you. Israel has a great future. The remnant of Israel are going to be saved, but it includes us, a light to lighten the Gentiles. What a wonderful thing this is. So Alexander McLaren said, he who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Holy Bible in his hands has all he needs. An old brethren man said to me when I was a young man, because he said to me, young man, I'm not a young man now, and I was rushing away like a greyhound, you know. He said, you know, God plants acorns, not oak trees. You've got to grow. You have two great resources, young man, he said. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I've never, ever forgot what he said. He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Holy Bible in his hands has all he needs. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The great preacher Harry Ironside had a problem with that verse because for years he thought, well, I do slip into darkness. There are times when I fall into sin. Does this mean I'm not saved or I'm not having fellowship with God? But he said he came to this conclusion. This is not about how you walk, but where you walk. This really is a warning again against the false teachers. The first four verses are about false teaching, the Gnostic teachers and the Judaizers, of course. So this is about these false teachers who were in doctrinal darkness, which led to evil practice. So it's false teaching. There are people and they claim to walk in the light, but they're under gross and false teachings. And then there are unsaved people who claim to be Christians, and there are a lot of them around now, but they've never left the darkness. They're still in the darkness. They're living in the darkness. How do I know? Well, one of the things I feel is they know nothing of the battle. The Christian battle that we're pitched into when we get saved. We're told we have to contend earnestly for the faith. There's an effort there. There's something worth contending for. Once we were in the darkness, doctrinal darkness, we didn't know who Jesus Christ is. We didn't know what he had done. We had not met him personally. And we may have claimed to be Christians, but we were walking in the darkness. That was our position. And that was Jenny's position when she went to church that morning, or where it was a prayer meeting, actually, and she came home in a different position. She came home walking in the light, and immediately I knew it. And it speaks of salvation, the word of God, in this way. The Lord who has delivered us from what? The power of darkness. That doctrinal darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, when Peter said, you are the Christ, I know who you are. You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This is divine revelation. And I believe you're having Jenny Lerner here in a week or two, and she often talks about the revelation of who the Lord Jesus is. There are people who say they are Christians, and there are many thousands of them. They say they have fellowship with God, like our friend in South Wales, who have no problem with the LGBT and the same-sex marriage and whatever is added into the mix in the denominations. They don't have any trouble with it. The C of E's, the Methodists, it's everywhere now. These people, sorry, but they're crooked. They're not straight. They mock the Bible, or they twist the Bible, or they alter the Bible. And something came to me a few weeks ago. I've often pondered that verse, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did many wonderful signs. Why did the Lord say, depart from me? I never knew you. Not once did they say, Lord, we believed you. Lord, we trusted you. He could never turn a man away like that. They did lots of things. The church today is as busy as bees, doing lots and lots of good things. But faith in the Lord Jesus is rare. This new birth is being despised today, and lots of activity is replacing it. We have a friend, and she's very well up in the Anglican system. Her husband is a lay preacher and all the rest of it. And she rang Jenny, and they were chatting. She's an old college friend. And she said that she'd been in a motorway accident, and it was head on. It was a very bad accident, but she escaped, I think, unscathed. And Jenny said to this lady, Liz, she rang her back. She said, Liz, if you'd have been killed in that accident, where would you be? Oh, she said, I never gave it a thought. Now, she's high up. She would say she's a Christian. Her husband is a practicing Freemason. He's in the church. She says she's walking in the light. This is the point. She says she's a Christian, but she's walking in the darkness. John says, if we walk in the light, that is, if we are born again and trusting Jesus and relying on his word and his Holy Spirit, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. It doesn't mean we're sinless. Now, this is something else I struggle with as I get older. As I get older, I'm more conscious of the old nature. I'm more conscious of when I was a young man and I was on the wrong side of the tracks. And I often think of these things. I found a marvelous little booklet called The Great Sacrifice by Bonner, Andrew Bonner. 31 pages on the cross. Does you a power of good. I read a page every day. That's my month's reading. And it just takes me back all the time to the cross. He that spared not his only son, how will he not also freely in him give us all things? He says, the Lord has given you the greater, his beloved son on the cross. How will he not with him give you full forgiveness and peace and all these things? And I love meditating on this. But these verses help me because to walk in the light doesn't mean we're sinless. Otherwise, it would contradict verse 8. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It would contradict verse 10, which says, if we say that we have not sinned. So if I say I never sinned in the past and I'm not sinning now, I'm totally deceived. And yet you meet a lot of people who'll tell you they've never done any wrong. And remember the evangelist David Shepherd? He said in one of his sermons we heard, he was talking to a lady and he said, well, we're all sinners. Oh, I've never sinned. He said, pardon? She said, oh, I've never sinned. I don't do any of these terrible things. He said, madam, would you mind if I put you in a glass case? Whatever for? He said, I'd like to take you around the world. He said, you're the only one. You're the only one who's never sinned. No, no. We still possess an old nature. We still need cleansing daily in the blood. But verse 9 means we are born again. We are born again if we confess our sins. You know, that makes us very unique in Christian circles today. If we confess our sins and admit we need a Savior, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It means to go on forgiving us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins by agreeing with God. We don't gloss over. I think I was talking with Linda about this. Being open with the Lord. Telling him everything. He knows it already. J. Vernon McGee, in his excellent Through the Bible, says this. Why don't you just go to the Lord, my friend, and open your heart. Talk to him as you would talk to no one else. Tell him your problems. Tell him your sins. Tell him your weaknesses. Confess it all to him. And say to your Father that you want to have fellowship with him. And you want to serve him. My, he has made a wonderful, marvelous way back to himself. I have a lovely marriage with Jenny, and if you're married, I trust you pray with your wife if she's a believer. And we share a lot together and pray over a lot. But we have our own time. And I've told the Lord lots of things about myself. We have to confess the thing. We have to say, Lord, it's sin. I agree with you. And I'm comforted by Luke 18. Because two men went to the prayer meeting and one spent the whole time congratulating himself how good he was and all the good he was doing. He extolled his virtues to the Lord. And the other one beat his breast and he said, Lord, be propitiated to me. That is, Lord, look on the mercy seat. Lord, look on the blood that's there and forgive me. And Jesus said he went home saved. He went home justified. Justification is to declare a sinner righteous while still in sin. In that sense, we still struggle with sin. So call the thing what it is, walk in the light, as it were. That's our position. Walking in the light is being born again. Confessing our sin is our daily practice. William Kelly said there are three things about the true believer. He thought that were essential marks of being a true believer. One is we walk in the light. We know who the Lord Jesus is. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. No debate. Apparently the latest Vatican Concord has said that, you know, we are now separated brethren, we Protestants, but anybody can go to heaven, including atheists. That's the latest thing. No, we say, you are the way, Lord. You are the truth. You are the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. So primarily to walk in the light is to know who Jesus is and what he has done for my soul. He saved my soul. What is it? Pray, hallelujah. I can't remember it. Bev Shea used to sing. He used to sing it. But then we have fellowship with one another. We just gravitate. And being let go, they went to their own company. Being let go, they went to their own company. We gravitate one to another because we've had this wonderful shared experience of the new birth. And we're going to spend eternity together. And so we love to be together with other born-again believers. And the third thing he says is the blood of Christ goes on cleansing us from every sin. He said that word is outside of time. Sins past, present, and future. My little children, he's writing to the family, last two or three minutes. He says, these things I write to you that you sin not. He doesn't say, I write to you that you don't walk in darkness. We're not walking in darkness. We're saved. But our Father doesn't want us to sin because we're children of light. We admit that we're not sinless. We want to conquer sin, don't we? We hate it. We detest it. There was a day when that was the way we lived, but not any longer. Ephesians 5, you were once darkness. Everything in us was alien to God. You were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord? That's our position. We are light in the Lord. We'll never be more saved than we are this moment. But, he says, walk as children of light. So my position is one thing. My practice has to come in line with my position. An old preacher said, I've never been the preacher I wanted to be. Amen to that. I've never been the husband I've wanted to be. I've said to Jenny time and again, I've failed in our marriage, love. I'm not the husband I ought to be to you. And I know it. Failed in all these areas. I've never been the man I wanted to be. There are sins of commission. Things we do wrong and say wrong. Attitudes that we might let fester in our hearts. Sins of commission. But then there are sins of omission. You know, there are certain things I feel I should do as a believer and I'm not doing them. But we don't practice sin as we used to do. We don't revel in it as we used to do. And I think we can all agree with the Apostle Paul that there are times when we say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Lord, I'm sick of myself. I want to be holy. But I can feel in my body still those old appetites that can pull me down. And we only have to witness churches. Look at the strife within evangelical churches. Some of it justified because I feel we have to be separating to right doctrine continually. But some of it just simply bad temper, unforgiveness, bitterness, allowing things to come in and divide us. It witnesses to our sin and our failure. If love is the spiritual pinnacle, and it is, we're falling short. If self-expenditure, self-forgetfulness is the standard, how far short I feel I am. If faithfulness in prayer and passion in evangelism is the standard, how far short. John Trapp, the Puritan, said, if the best man's faults were written on his forehead, he would be constantly pulling his cap over his eyes. The Sermon on the Mount, you can't read it without it driving you to the cross and saying, Lord, I need a Saviour. But we don't lose our salvation by sinning. And that's good news. And, I remember first reading, you know, you can read the Bible four or five times, and then you come to a verse you've never read it before. You know you have. But I read that there's the Lord, and there's Peter, James, John the Beloved, all that. And he says, if you being evil, pardon, Lord? These are the apostles. Yeah, they're evil. Because we were born in Adam. If you being evil, it's a shocking statement. But I think, Lord, you're right. In my essential self, in my Adam, evil. I need a Saviour. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I'll close with this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of that verse, if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He said, this one sentence is worth the whole of the kingdoms of the world. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. And so though we can rejoice, we're walking in the light, we know who the Lord Jesus is, we've had this revelation and we fellowship with the apostles, we believe what they believe with all our hearts, but we know if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I find that strangely comforting. I've got this lovely, I can recommend this devotional, 365 Days with John Newton. He's a favourite of mine, because like me, he was utterly rotten before he got saved. And he writes this, the great John Newton. He says this, I don't know if you can agree with this. He's now a pastor, illustrious man, hymn writer. He says, I labour under 1,000 difficulties in my ways to goodness. My heart is wicked and deceitful. My affections are corrupted. My hopes and fears misplaced, and all my faculties are unhappily bent toward evil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, in many different forms and ways, strive to draw me from my duty. These things are to me insuperable, but they are not so to thee. If thou, Lord, but speak the word, all obstacles shall vanish. That powerful word which cleansed the leper and raised the dead can in one moment purge my soul from all defilements that it has contracted and raise me up to new life. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief for thy name's sake. I thought, well, praise the Lord, even the great John Newton had the same battle I'm having. Not to get saved, not say I'm not saved because I know I am, but that struggle with sin. Well, I hope that's been a blessing and encouragement. Thank you, Jeff.